Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 53. Luke 24, begin with verse 45. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask his blessing now on this same preach word. Father, as we come, as this part of our worship, we pray that as we abide with you, as you continue to open our minds to the goodness of your truth and grace and mercy, Father, would you bless the preaching of your word this morning? You have done that in years past, and you will continue to do it. And we ask again this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Just over a month ago, Mark Pope was named the new men's basketball coach at the University of Kentucky. I suspect that you knew that already. Of all of the excitement around that coaching search and coaching hire, I became a little bit mesmerized, yes, me, at his press conference in Rupp Arena. Some of you were there at that moment. Luke Rakestraw was right in the middle of it all. I watched on TV, and I have to admit, I could not take my eyes and ears off of all of it. But my lasting memory of that afternoon and of that press conference was a remark that Pope made about his new role. And he said, and I think I've got this quote exactly right. He said, "I understand the assignment. I understand the assignment." And what he meant by that is he's supposed to win championships. That's what the purpose is. His assignment as a UK coach, thus, if he fails, he understands why. If he succeeds, he understood why. I understand the assignment. That quote communicated to me, at least, and I suspect everyone else, where Pope said, "I'm not confused about this. I'm not struggling to understand why I'm here. In fact, I have great clarity on what it is that I am doing and what it is that I am called to do." Now, I have no idea how you actually go about fulfilling that purpose, but I trust that he does, and frankly, I hope he's successful. But here's what I do know. There's a lot of freedom in understanding your assignment. There's a lot of freedom in knowing what it is you're supposed to be doing. There's a lot of joy in knowing what we're supposed to be doing. I think we all long for this. So I thought about this passage this week, it kept coming to my mind that I think we live in an age where there is great confusion, there's great despair, where we wrestle with our purpose, with our calling, with our role, and we're often left unfulfilled as a result of that. If you were a Christian and you took your faith seriously in the early 2000s, there's a good chance that you read a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody read that? I suspect you did. I thought about it this week. There are over 50 million of those copies of that book sold. And if you think about it, if you remember that book, if you read it, or if you know what it's about, it's kind of a simple idea. It basically answers the question, what on earth are we supposed to be doing here on this earth? Why was that so popular? 50 million copies of a book sold that simply answers the question, what are we supposed to be doing? And I think that is still the case for us. I hear the refrain so often, all the time, something along the lines of, what are we doing? Seriously, what are we doing? I think this morning our passage will give us a bit of a preview, if you will, as we wrestle with these questions. What is our assignment as followers of Christ? How do we experience God's joy? How do I know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing or not? I think this passage gives us great clarity as we wrestle with what it means to be a human being here on this earth with the Spirit of God alive inside of us. And if we will embrace our assignment, we will experience the freedom and joy that comes with it. All right, this is our final Sunday in Luke 24. We've been looking over these last few weeks of the reality that Jesus is in a new body. This is significant for us because we are reminded week after week that someday we will have a body like his. Throughout this chapter, we have seen that Jesus walked out of a tomb. We've seen that Jesus revealed himself in this new body. We have seen that Jesus opened the minds, opened the hearts, opened the understanding of his friends to see that the entire Bible was about him. And now lastly today, as we bring this series to a close, Jesus gives us our assignment. He commissioned his disciples. And in knowing our assignment and calling, we are invited into this freedom of a joy-filled life to know what we are doing. And let me just ask, don't we all want that? Isn't that what our hearts long for, is to understand our assignment? So let's look at this in three ways quickly this morning. First, notice the object of our assignment. Secondly, notice the task of our assignment. And then lastly, see the blessing of our assignment. The object, the task, and the blessing of this great, beautiful life that we have in Christ. First, consider the object. Look back in verses 45 through 47. We see our role here as Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples to understand everything that his word was about, how he commissioned them. The words here are pretty clear. Note, this is not a sermon for us this morning for a missions conference. Rather, this is a sermon for normal Christian living. Recognize here the big picture of this assignment, of this commission. When Jesus opened their minds about Scripture, just as he does with us now, he is showing us the big picture of what all the Bible is about. It's always been about Christ. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's always about him. But what we see here is something about the nations, that this message of Christ is to go everywhere. When Jesus explained the Scriptures to them, that revealed this one continual story of God was about Christ everywhere. Consider our Old Testament passage this morning that John just read for us. At the very beginning of the Bible, the story reveals that this very earth, this very purpose of man on earth, it's always been about spreading the fame of God. Genesis 1 records that we exist to, quote, multiply and have dominion. That is, in the very beginning, we being in God's image are to multiply that image to all over the face of the earth and bring this earth under the control of God. Specifically, starting in the Garden of Eden, we are to expand the Garden of Eden everywhere. This has always been a global work from the very beginning. Even before there were nations, the work was always about going forward. When we pray the Lord's Prayer every week before communion, we ask for God's kingdom in heaven to do what? To come to this earth, every pocket, every sphere. But what is new about our assignment here in Luke 24? In Jesus' resurrected body, there are new details of the story. Nothing has changed about the story, but yet there are more details that have been included. Notice, this affects our theology and it affects our practices. Look at verse 47. The message which is to be proclaimed to all of these nations is not just that there is a God, not just that this God created the world, not just that this God is good, but it's more than that. What we see as the Scriptures unfold is that, yes, there is a God, yes, he created everything, but there's also a cosmic enemy to God's people. And we have fallen and we have sinned and we need a Savior. And what we see here is that forgiveness of sin, verse 46, is found in Jesus. that he suffered, he died, he rose again on the third day so that our sins would be removed and be liberated. Yes, Jesus did that, and in so doing, we understand Jesus, his name, is our King. The name of Jesus is what is proclaimed. Upon the resurrection, there's now no doubt of our story about the Bible, about the world, about our lives. We exist for the name of Jesus. That's the story. Verse 47, we proclaim a name. So the question I ask you this morning as you consider your assignment, what name is most important to you today? Whose name? What name? In 1934, J. Edgar Hoover was the director of an organization that was later to be called the FBI. If you know anything about J. Edgar Hoover, he was known for his unethical practices and his exotic behavior, if you will. Hoover created a nationwide approach to tracking criminals, and in 1934, this was a novel approach. One of his creations was called Public Enemy Number One. We had never had that before on a national stage. The very first Public Enemy Number One was the infamous John Dillinger. Dillinger was a bank robber throughout the Depression era, and he was horrible. The FBI was able to track him. They found him in Chicago outside of a movie theater. There was a young federal agent named Melvin Purvis who masterfully put all the raid together and led to the attack where Dillinger was stopped. At that moment, his crime wave came to an end. And imagine, 1934 newspapers, all of America celebrated, Dillinger had been stopped. This unheard of federal agent, Melvin Purvis, became a national hero. Now, how did the great J. Edgar Hoover respond to all of this? All of his plans coming into fruition, how did he respond? Again, if you know anything about Hoover, it will not surprise you at all. Federal agent Purvis was immediately demoted. What was his crime? His crime was being more popular than his boss. J. Edgar Hoover hated it. He hated that someone other than him was getting all the attention. And he demanded that the praise be given to him. Purvis was out. I think there's a message here for all of us. You see from Luke 24, upon the resurrection of Christ, the name above all names, the name in which we celebrate and make much of, it's not our name. It never has been. We exist for the glory of someone other than ourselves. We are not the object. Our assignment is the glory of Christ. From politics to world leaders to conversations around the lunch table today to business meetings tomorrow, there's a part of us, we always want the story to be about us. And the story that brings freedom, the story that brings joy, is not a story of us. It is rather a story of our King. Psalm 115. Hear the first words of this great psalm. I encourage you to meditate upon them all week. Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." His name is always the object of our assignment. So will you embrace your assignment? First, see the object. But now secondly, consider the task of our assignment. Our assignment is we exist for the name of Jesus. So the question becomes, how do we actually do that? What does that look like? What do we do tomorrow in this role? What exactly do we do in order to preach Jesus to the nations? As I studied this week, I found that this is more shockingly simple than you might imagine, or maybe even that we care to want it to be. Our title is given to us in verse 48, and it reveals our task, and it's not complicated. Scripture says that you are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. In Jesus' last words to his friends, Jesus looked at his disciples, understanding that they now connected the whole story of the Bible about him, and he basically declares to them, "You saw everything I did. Well, now tell people what I did. You know who I am. You know me. Well, tell people who I am. Tell people what you've seen. You're an eyewitness to everything. Talk about that. Your task is now to speak about who I am and what I've done." You see, the idea of a witness is someone who simply reports, "This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what he did." Think about it. A witness does not have to create a story. A witness does not have to reimagine anything. Rather, just to speak about what has been observed in one's life. That's it. Imagine a courtroom setting. Think of all the different components that exist inside of a courtroom. There's the accused, someone who has perhaps committed a crime. There's the prosecutor, who is against the accused, the defense for the accused. Then there's the jury, who makes a decision, and a judge, who oversees it all. But who are the most important parts in a courtroom setting? Ideally, the most important people in the courtroom are the eyewitnesses. They are the ones who actually know what took place. And their job is kind of easy. You just repeat what you saw. Just report the story. You don't have to lie. You don't have to exaggerate. You don't have to talk about yourself. That's not helpful. Just report the story. The witness is not responsible for what anyone does with their testimony. The witness is to record and to report what they have seen and what they have observed. The assignment for the disciples: tell everyone throughout the world what you saw me do, what you experienced. What an honor to talk about the feeding of the 5,000, to talk about the transfiguration, to talk about the empty tomb. That was their task. Don't make up things. Simply speak of what Jesus has done. I love the scene in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. If you know the story, if not, go back and read it later today. Jesus healed a man who had been born blind and gave him sight. It's an incredible miracle. But do you remember the problem with the miracle? None of Jesus' enemies wanted to believe it was true. They could not accept the miracle because they hated Jesus so much. So they called the man in to recount, to say that Jesus had not done this. Then they called the parents of the man in for him to recount what had happened. The man, though, in frustration, who could now see, finally just stated, "One thing I know, I couldn't see, now I can see." That's it. Jesus made me see. What you do with that, I can't control, but I'm telling you the story. Jesus took me, I was blind, and he gave me sight. You see, this morning, this is not a casual calling. To be a witness is to record the truth, but yet there is more beauty here. Look at verse 49. Jesus does not ask us to do this on our own. The ability to do this witnessing about Jesus was accompanied by the power of God from heaven. Please see this morning, before any witnessing was to take place with the disciples, they had to wait another 10 days until there at Pentecost, when the time of Pentecost came, God the Father would send a promise to the disciples, and they were to wait into Jerusalem until power from heaven came upon them. What was the promise from heaven? What was this promise of power? It's what occurred there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, from God, and filled people and gave them the ability to speak, gave them the ability to understand it was Christ, gave them the ability to communicate. Again, it's not a casual calling. It's a glorious calling, so much so that God gives us his ability, his spirit to speak. So understand this morning, your assignment is to speak about Jesus, what he's done in your life, how he's changed you, with the power of Jesus that he has given to us in the name of Jesus. That's the assignment in every pocket of the world. Now, What does that look like again for us tomorrow? It's easy, frankly, for me to stand here and preach this, but what are you supposed to do about this tomorrow? Are you called to be a foreign missionary? Are you called to do this vocationally? The simple answer is maybe. Yes? No? It might be that God has called you truly to the mission field. What an honor that would be. But absolutely, it's that every single one of us who know Christ, this is our joy, to bear witness to him and what he has done, to speak about who he is, to speak about his love for us. Now, side note, this is a whole different sermon series, but to find out what this looks like every single day, read the rest of the Bible. For here, it's just to see the assignment. But don't miss this one piece. This work started in Jerusalem, and we're talking about it in Lexington, Kentucky, 2,000 years later. You know what? It worked. Every pocket. We are the nations. We have received this. So the Lord has not yet returned, so we continue to do this work. We continue to make much of the name of Christ. I think PGA golfer Scottie Scheffler has perhaps the strangest weekend of anyone here in the Bluegrass. I'm not sure if he will desire to return to Kentucky or not. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Scottie Scheffler is the number one golfer in the world. And the biggest golf tournament in the world is happening this weekend in Louisville. And again, if you don't know, on Thursday morning, on his way to the tournament for his job as a professional golfer, he was in a traffic altercation with a Louisville policeman, resulting in him being charged with serious crimes and going to jail right outside the entrance of the golf course. It's bizarre. Shockingly, Scheffler was released from jail, returned to the golf course, and played amazingly well, and I'm pulling for him this afternoon. It was crazy, though. In a four-hour span, he went from being the number one golfer in the world to jail to back to the golf course. And I kept thinking, how could someone in his position in that moment make sense of such a random thing that changed his life like that? Imagine being in his shoes. Imagine perhaps being the policeman. How do you make sense of a life-changing moment in a matter of minutes? How could you deal with being the number one golfer and then being handcuffed outside the golf course? Well, I don't know Scottie Scheffler, but I know he professes Christ, and I know his life seems to emulate that of Christ. So for him and the rest of us, here's how we understand that moment. Our assignment never changes. Not at all, not as a Christian. At all times, we bear witness to the name of Jesus. It's what we do wherever the Lord has us. On the golf course, in a car, in a jail, with government officials, we bear witness to Jesus all the time. It's what we're called to do. This is our assignment. So wherever the Lord positions us is where we bear witness. In God's kingdom, what happens to us does not define us. Rather, in God's kingdom, what happens to us is the place and the timing of our assignment. So again, let me ask you this morning, where has the Lord positioned you today? At work, in your neighborhood, at church, wherever that may be, your assignment doesn't change. Your life may change in a moment's notice, but your assignment never changed. You bear witness to the greatness of our King. So let your confusion be settled this morning. Whatever or whenever you find yourself tomorrow morning, your assignment is with the power of God, we bear witness to the name of Jesus. Do you see the freedom that that gives us? You see, no eyewitness ever aimed to be in a particular situation at a particular time. Rather, God positions us, and in his power, for the name of Jesus, we bear witness to him. It's what we do. All right, so we see that Jesus is the object. We see that Jesus bearing witness to him is the task. Let's close with this very briefly. Notice the blessing of this assignment. Notice the blessing. Look at verses 50 through 53. Here we see scripture records the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Imagine that moment. Jesus came to us here on this earth in the form of an infant. He returns as a ruling, reigning king. He is taken to heaven. The disciples' assignment was to be Jesus' witnesses wherever they were placed. But that witness was approved by Jesus. When Jesus lifted his hands and blessed them, the blessing was their ongoing reminder that yes, there was work to be done, but yes, that work was the joyful assignment of the King who lived and died for them. What we see is there was no component of go get to work. There's an element of joy in their demeanor that as they worship the King, they return to Jerusalem worshiping and joy. God gave them power to do this. He approved them. Do you see, for the disciples, this was an honor. There was no element of shame. It was worship with joy. That is our theme. Friends, we talk about the reality that the entire story of Scripture is about Jesus. Listen to the very last words of the story. This is the last verse in the Bible from Revelation 22. Here's our marching orders, if you will. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Yes, we have an assignment, but it is a blessed assignment. We go forth in the name of the one who loves us. We witness about the one who delights in us. We speak of the one who died for us. We talk of the one who talks to his Father about us now. Our assignment is blessed by Jesus. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the power we have as Christians. Power to know the object of our faith. Power to embrace the task of our faith. And power to believe his grace. Power not to be confused. Power to experience his joy. Power to worship. This is our assignment. It is our joy. He is our joy. Friends, this morning, our assignment is clear. He loves us. He died for us. We bear witness to the greatness of the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast around this banqueting table again this morning. But Father, the words of these scriptures are so great. They're beyond what we can understand. How you, Jesus, our Savior, were taken unto heaven, and how, Jesus, you are on your throne and you're praying for us now. But Father, I pray as we consider this promise that we will be your witnesses, Lord, may we do this with joy. May we see the great honor it is to bear witness to you wherever you have us tomorrow. Give us your grace to do so. You have promised that you would. Help us to believe. And now we pray as you had taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.